This morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John 2. There's a couple verses there. There's 2:15 through 17. Those are verses we probably all know. But first of all, who's all in fifth grade? That's probably about that. If you would, fifth graders, just all stand up. I'm going to ask you a question. We got three fifth graders. Okay. There's a big word. Do you know what the word incompatible means? Do you know what it means? Okay. Well, maybe we have to have sixth grade stand up. Is anybody in sixth grade? One. Do you know what incompatible means? No? Well, let's have seventh grade stand up then. Do you know what incompatible means? Still don't know. Well, maybe you can sit down and I'll tell you what it means. Okay, so there's a story. When I was, this shows how unsmart I was, but when I was in about 13 or 14, I had this computer that had a CD drive in it. It was just a CD reader, and I wanted it to write CDs, and I was very sure that I could make this thing write CDs. I tried all kinds of things to make this thing write CDs, and it wouldn't do it. It just wouldn't do it. Anyway, inside that little thing, there's a laser that will write a CD right to those little discs. I don't know if people even use those things anymore. But anyway, that write to those discs that have a special laser in it. And my reader that I had would not do it. There was no way. It was incompatible. Incompatible simply means that there's just no way it could work without making changes to that thing that I couldn't do. Another way is if, I'm going to use Titus for an example. So he has a truck that only the back wheels drive it. And some other people have trucks that are four-wheel drive. So when the snow comes, do you think if Titus would put a special sticker on the dash that it would make it work, make it four-wheel drive? Do you think that would work? Where's the fourth graders again? There's fifth graders. Would that work? No, stickers won't work. What if he puts big knobby tires on the front? Would that help? No, because it doesn't have the right parts. It's incompatible with, for that truck is incompatible to be a four-wheel drive. It just won't work unless he would make some changes to it. So incompatible means trying, it's maybe an object that you're wanting it to do something and it won't do it. It's incompatible with that application or that thing. That's in my own words. I'm sure Webster's has a more professional definition for that. But 1 John 2:15 through 17, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's incompatible. If you love the world, your love for God is not there. You can't do both. Can't be four-wheel drive and two-wheel drive at the same time. It just won't work. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So those are things that show if we have love for the world or love for the Father. "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Okay, now if you would turn to Luke 14, verse 15. And the title of the message today, I'm going to call it "The Parable of the Great Banquet." And it's a parable of the great banquet. And that parable is found in Luke 14, verse 15. And maybe the theme phrase for today is something that's been running through my mind here. But it's one of the Pharisees, or one of the people that Jesus was eating with in this Pharisee's house, said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is what I'd like to focus on, but eating bread in the kingdom of God has to do with living our life in the kingdom of God, and it has to do with our what we do, our actions, our everything that we do there. And in Sunday school, we were talking about living gods and dead gods. A dead god is not a king. There's no consequences. There's no eternity. There's no judgment if you serve a dead god. A dead god is, it's superstitious, and it's maybe a legend that is passed down, and you believe, if you're superstitious and believe in this legend, it influences how you worship the dead god. King Ahab, he worshipped a dead god called Baal, and it was illustrated in the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He illustrated the difference between a living god and a dead god. But the resurrection that has happened gives power. It gives life to our God. Our God is a living God. Our God is the King. And the kingdom of God has to do with his servants that live, that treat him as Lord, as King. And a servant that has a king cannot live for himself and still honor his king. It's incompatible to be a servant that lives for himself and honors the king. You can't do it unless the servant's will and the king's will are exactly the same. Okay, let's read Luke 14:15. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, or Jesus was talking to him, the man that said that, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. None of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. This wasn't just a story that Jesus was telling to entertain the people in this house as they were eating. But there was a lesson that Jesus was teaching, and I'll try to look at part of that lesson. I'm sure it's not an exhaustive thing. But the kingdom of God is like the king that makes the supper, and he invites people to come. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So how do we see that today? How do we see the kingdom of God today? If the kingdom of God is a lifestyle where God is the king, he is Lord, he is supreme, the supreme ruler. And if we're part of that kingdom, we will do all we can to please the king. If we're a supportive, upbuilding citizen in this kingdom, we cannot be serving our own selves, because that's not building God's kingdom. It's building our own kingdom. God's kingdom is not a democracy. His wishes do not change just because we get together and have a majority vote and decide we're going to do things differently. But true loyal citizens build up a kingdom, and they take orders from the king and obey the king's laws. So that's in a nutshell the kingdom. It's a life that serves a king. In the invitation here, there was a certain man that made a great supper and invited many. When we get an invitation, when you get an invitation, what do you do with it? If I get an invitation to a wedding, it's easy to say, sure, put my name down. Yes, I'll come. I want to go. I'll be there. You can count on me. And it's easy to say that 4 months in advance when you get the invitation. But as the time gets close, maybe the children are sick. Or maybe it's too expensive to go, and financially it hits us at a bad time. Or maybe we just didn't count the cost to get out there, wherever the wedding is at. Or maybe we have other obligations that come up. So that seems to be what happened here. The invitation was given. He put out the invitation and invited many. But the people, when the supper was actually made and they told him to come now, they were not committed to following through. The invitation was given, and then the call. If we are in this kingdom, we have said, yes, put me down. I want to go to heaven. I will be there. I want to be at that supper of the Lamb. I will be there. And we put our name down to go. So we're now part of the kingdom. That's the invitation that's given. But the call, and I'm splitting this out, it may be a little bit technical, but the call is when the servant comes and says, okay, come now. It's time for you to put something into this. It's time for you to sacrifice. It's time for you to lay down your will. It's time for you to give up. It's time for you to time for you to sell your business. It's time for you to give that money to this person over here. It's time for you to go in service for 3 years. Or it's time for you to leave where you know and move over there. That is the call. It's when that kingdom sacrifices, when the sacrifice hits. The invited ones are then called to invest in this kingdom and to make good on those commitments they made. It's the call to sacrifice my will for the king's will. And the call is when it's time to lay down my goals, my dreams, my ambitions to advance and build his kingdom. What am I going to do when I'm called to make good on my invitation? What am I going to do? And you know, that hits us so often. We don't always think about it, but we are like the men that make these excuses. What do we do with these invitations? You know, in John, those verses that I read there in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In one form or another, they're all exemplified in these excuses. I don't know if you ever thought about that. But The first man, when it was time for him to come, the king, or the man, it was a king in Matthew, but here it talks about a man that made a great supper. But when he says, come, the first man says, well, wait a minute. He said, I bought a piece of ground. I got to go see it. A piece of ground. So if he's a farmer, a piece of ground, land to a farmer is the lifeblood. Without land, a farmer can't farm. And a farmer can't exist without land. So a farmer has to have land. So this one, let's say we can call this an occupation or the business, basically. This is the farmer's business, his occupation. And a lot of, many times, a business, you can have, it seems to be tied to a person's self-worth, or it can be. Not always, but it can be. It has a tendency to be. And we could call that, I'll let you make the application there, if it's lust of the flesh or pride of life or lust of the eyes, but we'll call it an occupation here. It's an excuse not to go invest in the kingdom. It can be. What opportunities do we have for our occupation to conflict with building the kingdom of God? And you could say plenty. But when the demand, when the call comes to invest in this kingdom, and if it depending on how it comes, we could say things like, I'm too busy, or I've put too much effort into this to quit now, or I'm right in the middle of projects, or I haven't accomplished my 10-year goal yet. After I accomplish that, then I can focus on that. You know, these are things that do happen. They're conflicts that come to us. And if we don't understand what's happening, it can land us in trouble down the road. But are we realizing that we can be exactly in this excuse mode, like the man that says, I have bought a piece of ground and I need to go see it when it's time to answer the call? The next one, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go prove them. I need to go try them out. A yoke of oxen can pull a plow. So we can say, and 5 yoke of oxen would pull 5 plows. Or if you had a 5-bottom plow, 5 yoke of oxen could pull 5 plows. I don't know how you want to say that. But it could do that. It's equipment. So this man was a big, he had lots of equipment. He was a big operator. And we could apply this to our possessions. We have possessions and things that we have worked to accumulate. And we have equipment, and sometimes that pride of life can show in our possessions. We can be proud of where we have on how big of a pile that we sit on. What opportunities do our possessions give us for not answering the king's call or for not accepting the invitation? You say, I've worked all my life to get where I am today, and there's no way I can give this up. What would everybody think if I gave it up now, just out of the blue? Or that's an heirloom from my great-great-grandma. It's been in the family for years, and it's valuable. It's an antique. I can't give that up. or it would be impossible to start over, or I'm too old for this anyway. Think of the rich young ruler. That was going on. That's what was going on in his life. Because he came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus basically told him a way that he could get into the kingdom. He's going to have to give up his personal will, his personal life, or his personal preferences to serve the king. And Jesus said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Another thing that we heard last week, that word forsake that was Joe had mentioned in Proverbs. Forsaking, one definition of forsake is to loosen. If the rich young ruler did not forsake, he held tight to his possessions. But if a person forsakes his possessions, it means to loosen. Another definition is to desert them and turn the other way and leave. But if you loosen, and that seems to be the position that we're that here in America that we need to be in. We can sell them. We can get rid of them. But we're in the world, and we are commanded to provide for our families. There's an element of that we need. But how tightly do we hang on to that? We say that everything that we have is God's, but we're preoccupied with which bank account God takes his possessions from. Sometimes. Are we willing to just hold them loosely, use them for God's glory while we have it, but if he takes it away, then we can say like Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a kingdom focused view of that. But possessions, how do we deal with our possessions in investing or answering this summons or this call? The third one, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Family duties. What opportunities do family responsibilities provide that conflicts with the kingdom of God? We all love our families. We love our families. But is there a time when family responsibilities can conflict? In Luke 14:26, this is just down from the parable we're just reading, it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Sometimes we get the love of our families and the love of God backwards. We prioritize it backwards. And we love our family more than we love God. And if we get that backwards, then our family duties can conflict with our kingdom responsibilities. And sometimes we're called to do things for God and we turn down the call because we feel it would be a hardship for our family. That's one area where that can conflict. And there's times for that. It's prayer. It takes prayer to discern that. But do we dismiss those calls just because do we use family as an excuse to not build up God's kingdom? We put family on a higher priority than God. So those are excuses why the call cannot be answered. We have the invitation. We have the call. We have excuses. And then the invitation is filled anyway. It says, so that servant came after the excuses were made. That servant came. He showed his Lord these things. That servant came and showed his Lord these things, these excuses. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor. Bring in the crippled ones. Bring in the ones that are handicapped. Bring in the blind. Just bring them in. He said, Lord, we did that already. And yet, we've got more room. And so the Lord said, again, go out to the highways. Go get the people out there in the fringes and bring them in. Bring them in. Fill it up. He said, we went to a lot of work to make this opportunity here. Just bring it in. That invitation will be accepted. But who will accept that invitation for the kingdom? Who will accept it? Will we embrace the way of the cross and sacrifice self and its desires to serve the King? And we can apply this. It was given to the Jews as those that were stewards God's word. But can we apply it to us that were raised, that know the way, that from little up we know what it means to be, we know what it means to have knowledge of God. And we know what it's like to say the things that need to be said. And we know what it's like. But does our heart grip the meaning of what it means to be a follower of Christ? Well, we embrace the way of the cross. The invitation is open for those that have known the way from little up. The invitation is open for those who have not known the way. The invitation is open for anybody. There's room for everyone. The requirements are the same. But sometimes, for some of us that have been raised, and we know how to talk, and we know what to say, and we know how to dress, and we know how to act, and we know all the culture. We know the culture. But do we get the vision in our hearts what it's like to be a kingdom, what it means to give up self and to live for the King? Do we know what it's like to adopt His will and to sacrifice mine and to crucify my desires and my wants? For God our King. You know, heaven is open for, the kingdom is open for everybody. But will it be filled with those who had knowledge all their life? Or will it be filled some other way? Then the last one here, the invitation is closed. The invitation is closed. It says, for I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Those were the men that had the excuses. The opportunities that came along to build the kingdom, to answer that call. If that is spurned and forged ahead with my goals, my will, my desires, the invitation is not open for forever. But today the invitation is open. The choice is ours. Do we sacrifice self? Do we sacrifice self with its wants and its wishes? Or do we buy the land, buy the oxen, marry the wife? Do we let the kingdom be built by other people? Or are we willing to come to the place where we can sacrifice to God? It requires an intentional choice to be part of God's kingdom. It's not natural to be entered into God's kingdom. It's not a drawing that God pulls out a paper out of his box that he has and says, "Oh, you're in and you're out." No, it's an intentional choice to be part of God's kingdom. And with that intentional choice requires an investment. If we do not make a choice, then the natural tendency or the natural outcome is that we will not be included in the kingdom. If no choice is made, or if we come up with excuses why we should not be part of the kingdom, why we should not accept that invitation, we will not be part of the kingdom. And no man shall taste of my supper that does not make that choice. The choice is ours today. What will we do with that choice? You know, the kingdom of God is one thing that is Jesus mentions over and over and over. In all four Gospels, it's mentioned there. And in 1 John is full of that, making sure that our love is for the Father, that our love is for our brethren, that darkness is not part of our life, that we are able to lay down our will, that it's all there in 1 John. Or John is very concerned about entering the kingdom. And he mentions that in 1 John over and over. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." I'll just close again by reading the verses that we started with here. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of my Father," excuse me, "he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's kneel for prayer.